Greetings and welcome. My name is Nick. I'm one of the pastors here at St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church. Our text for today comes from the lectionary readings once again, picking up more or less where we left off last week with our reading and reflection. Comes from the epistle reading, 1 Peter 1, verses 17 to 25. I'll read it for you now. Since you call on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but instead with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are now in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply and from the hearts. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but instead of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word that was preached to you. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You're anything like our family, you might be itching to get out and do some gardening right now. We had some nice weather a little while back, and I heard that some of you were out in your gardens or working on your planters. Not so much this last week, though, and of course there are all the other limitations and restrictions that we're dealing with right now that might prevent us from doing so, from getting out in the gardens. Shared garden spaces, for example, are mostly inaccessible right now, or some of us might just not be as comfortable as we were before getting out and doing that kind of thing. And it can also be a challenge to get supplies right now. Stores are closed or have scaled back operations, and distribution and shipment is being delayed as well. Because of all this, you might find yourselves, like us, like our family, digging around your shed or looking through your basements to see if you have any seeds left over from last year. We have a few of these sitting in various places around our house. There is, for example, the half-used batch of seeds for some assorted greens that's sitting in a bowl on top of our microwave, or the ones next to it, the garden seeds that one of you gave to us some time ago. I think we might have lost the label that came with that one and can't quite remember what those seeds were for or what they might grow if we plant them. And somewhere else in all the clutter of our house, there are dozens of packets of flower seeds, zinnia seeds that we made to give out as favors for our wedding. Megan and I, my wife, and I ended up making far too many of these and have been planting them more or less every year since as a way of trying to make use of what we had left over there. And I have to say that planting those zinnia seeds, those flower seeds, is a bit of an exercise of faith for Megan and I. With each successive year that passes since we said our I do's, we find ourselves thinking, as we pat down the dirts around them, surely nothing will come of this. Surely nothing will grow in this time. I wonder, as I reflect on this text today, if we might express similar questions and doubts when it comes to our spiritual lives. I wonder if there may be times when we find ourselves kind of bending over the ground of our lives, looking down at what we might see and shaking our heads and thinking, surely nothing will come of this. Surely nothing will grow in this time. We might find ourselves doing this, I think, in the most ordinary of circumstances, but perhaps especially in times like we find ourselves in today. Times when so much of our lives seems to be reduced to the very barest of essentials. Times when so much of our lives seems to have come to be constricted, when we might feel deprived of so many of the conditions we might feel are necessary for life and growth. We might find ourselves thinking, during this time, surely nothing will come of this. Surely nothing will grow in this time. For Megan and I to plant our flower seeds year after year is an act of faith, because we know that eventually they'll expire, as all seeds do. Kept in the right conditions, they might keep for a very long time, but they won't remain good forever. At a certain point, seeds will go bad and will no longer germinate when planted. And so in his letter to the scattered Christians in that first century, Peter shares about this hope of a spiritual seed that will never spoil, and the life that continues to come through it in the world, come from it. He urges his readers there to grow in their resurrection life, since they've been born not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed. Most scholars believe that he's mixing his metaphor here. They think that he's likely using the imagery in two different senses to illustrate the larger point that he's trying to make. The first is this human sense, this biological sense, in terms of conception and gestation and actual physical birth of a person. The sense that the new spiritual life that they have entered into through Christ is enduring and not thus not like human birth, which is marked by the inevitabilities of deterioration and death. The second sense that he seems to be using, which I'll be focusing on for my thoughts today, is horticultural, drawing from the example of the natural worlds, the image then being of the actual seeds that fall to the ground from plants or trees. That connection, I think, becomes especially clear as we read these verses that follow here. There we see Peter drawing from the words of the ancient prophet Isaiah, telling them that the life that they have through God's word and through Jesus, the word made flesh, is not like the grass, which is mowed down or dries up in a drought. Nor is it like the wildflowers that stand tall for a moment in all their beauty and strength before eventually bending over and wilting. No, Peter writes, as children of God, they've been born of an imperishable seed through God's living and enduring word. You'll maybe recognize that it's that same contrastive sense that's carried over from the words that we looked at and I thought about last week. Peter is here again comparing the impermanence of a familiar earthly reality with the lasting reality of the living and heavenly hope that we have in Jesus. Except in this time, it's not the examples of inheritance or other earthly valuables that he's using, but rather the imagery of little seeds. And he's writing all this in order to call on his readers to live out their faith in lives of holiness. Strive to become spiritually mature, he tells them, living more and more fully into who you are in Christ. Put the promise you've been given into practice. Grow and grow up, he says, because the eternal seed that's been planted in your lives is unlike any other in the world and will not decay and will continue to bear life and life anew. Again, like our family, like my family, sitting with old seeds in hand at the edge of the flower bed, we can recognize how it might have been truly an act of faith for those earliest readers of this letter to receive those words and believe them and to live into them. We can well imagine how, like us, they might have sat there shaking their heads and said, surely nothing can come of this. Surely nothing will grow in this time. Because as I shared last week, we know that so many of those ancient Christians that Peter was writing to were suffering and sorrowing. They were living in conditions of poverty and often shoved around in their societies, which are not at all the conditions that we'd think would be necessary and conducive for the sort of spiritual growth that Peter's talking about here. Like us in our world today, they might have felt like their lives were in so many ways reduced to the very barest of essentials. Like us, they might have felt like so much had come to be constricted around them, shrunk down, like they had been deprived of so many of the conditions necessary for life and growth in that time. And yet Peter writes to them about seeds and life and growth all the same. Because the upside down kingdom of God that's hidden within them is not like the kingdoms of the world. Because we know that it's like that in our lives. We know that spiritual growth doesn't just come only by means of our lives' high points, but it's something that mysteriously and persistently pushes on through all our seasons. Not only in the times that we would identify with summits or successes, but something that can somehow take root in us and bring life to us and through us through other times as well. Not only in the brightness and warmth of calm summer days, but also as a kind of hidden work, I think, taking place in the dark depths of the soil and by means of the rains that pound down on us during storms. So my question for us today is, how might this be a time of growth for us? How might this be a time of spiritual growth for you? I ask that carefully and hesitantly, recognizing that it might feel really impossible to think about it in that kind of way for you. And ask it carefully and hesitantly, not wanting to brush over the pain and the difficulty of it to try to get to some kind of bright side for us. I don't want to skip past the need for lament to try to get to some kind of lesson from this. And yet I ask it all the same, believing with Peter that the life of the risen Jesus that's in the world and in our hearts is like a seed that will never spoil. And I ask it, again, knowing from my own life and experience that growth, spiritual growth, can appear and prevail even through the harshest and most unlikely of circumstances. So in what ways might this be a time of spiritual growth for us? How might this be a time of spiritual growth for you? I was thinking a little bit about that question for myself this past week. How might this be a season of spiritual growth for me? It's a really personal question, I think, and will take some time, maybe a lifetime, to see clearly. Then still maybe only in parts at that point. And yet, as I thought about that question, I started to name a few things. For myself, it's maybe come with this growth in learning to let go of control and deepening my sense of trust. As someone who likes to be well organized and prepared for things far in advance, I've had to let go of a lot of that because we really don't know what next week is going to look like, let alone next month or half a year from now. I think it's also maybe been for me a season of growth in discerning and trying to invest in what's most essential. There's so many things that we could be doing right now that I could be doing, but what's most important? What's most necessary? For someone who likes to do a lot in life, that's come as a kind of learning, a kind of growth for me. I think I've begun to hear this come out in conversation with so many of you as well in these past days and weeks. For some of you, I've heard that it's been growth in this ability to stop and rest, to slow the pace of activity down that you're used to, and to maybe be present in a new way. For others, I've heard that it's brought growth in things like patience or perspective or priorities. For some, it might have been maybe that it's been growth in service and taking this posture of work for the care of others as you've offered help for others in this time. Again, this is a difficult time in so many ways. The disruptions, the layoffs, the losses, and especially for us, the separation and the distance. And yet, might it be possible that this might also be a time of growth for us, a time of learning for us? It requires, I believe, an attentiveness. It requires us to ask the questions as we pause and reflect on our own lives and living in this time. It also requires something more than that, I believe. Spiritual growth involves deliberateness and efforts and intention on our parts, which is exactly what Peter's inviting his listeners, those early Christians, into in these verses. Not only accepting the ways that their circumstances might be stretching them or growing them for the better, but truly inviting them to resolve to mature and flourish as disciples of Jesus in the midst of those times. Which is a challenge for us, I think, for many of us. Because many of us are busy, perhaps even busier than before. But for some of us, we might be tempted to view this time as a kind of vacation or hibernation. And so how do we approach it with intention and deliberateness? To be clear, that deliberate desire to grow that he's talking about here in these verses is not the same as self-improvement as we might sometimes think about it, sometimes view it. I think we've seen some of that in this time that we found ourselves in. We might see people sharing about how they've been using this time to maybe exercise more or read more books or learn a language or take up some other pastime. And those are all good things, wonderful things, but the kind of growth that Peter's talking about here inevitably extends beyond ourselves and our own lives. It's not just a privileged question. He tells his readers that a mark of this resurrection life that's at work in them, alive in them, is that they'll come to demonstrate this sincere love for one another, and that they'll love one another deeply and from the hearts. So again, how might this be a time of spiritual growth for us, as impossible as it might feel to think about it at this time for us? How might this be a time of spiritual growth for you? What are the ways that you might be intentional about that in this time? What are the practices you might commit to in an effort to grow spiritually? And what are the ways that might end up spilling out in love and service to others? This symbol of a growing seed was a favorite of the writers of Scripture and the people that they described. It was a favorite, I think, because it was so familiar to their world. It was this commonplace, ordinary thing that they could point to. And because it serves so well, I think, to describe the spiritual realities that they, as people, sought to bear witness to. It showed, as this example, something of how God worked and how God's word works, as Peter describes in these verses here. It served so well to illustrate something of how faith comes to be in a person and how it comes to unfold and expand over the course of one's lifetime. And perhaps most powerfully, they illustrate this paradox and mystery of death leading to new life, of life emerging in the most impossible of circumstances, which of course is the reality of the resurrection that lies at the very heart of our faith and lies at the heart of what Peter is talking about and trying to share in this letter. One of the places that it comes up in Scripture as an image is in the parables of Jesus. In one of these stories that Jesus told, in which he talks about seeds, Jesus said this: "The kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seeds on the ground. Nights and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the seed produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel on the head." There's this mystery to it, a hiddenness and a persistence. It just keeps growing and growing in us, despite the fact that we might not always see it to recognize it. And so it was, Peter suggests, for the woman and the men that he wrote to, as burdened and worn and weary as they might have been in that time. And so it might be as well for us, even in our time, even in the midst of this. "Grow in the life of Christ's resurrection," Peter writes, "since you have been born, not of perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed." It'll be 6 years this summer since Megan and I gave out those zinnia seeds to all our wedding guests. If we can find them and manage to find a place to plant them, we'll plant them again. And it'll be a miracle if they grow. 6 years, though, of course, is nothing. There are stories that you can read, if you like, of seeds that were discovered in dried up lake beds that were some 700 years old and sprouted all the same when they were planted. Or seeds from 2,000 plus years ago, picked out of the rubble of an archaeological dig, which did the very same. Or seeds even that are estimated to be some 32,000 years old, tucked away by squirrels ages ago and preserved in permafrost before being thawed out and germinated. And you can imagine the uncertainty and the doubts that those scientists must have had, let alone the doubts and the questions that Megan and I did as they sat there and carefully introduced them to what they needed to grow. Surely nothing will come of this. Surely nothing will grow in this time. And we can well imagine then the impossibility and the excitement, the surprise and the miracle when those seeds did just that. When after a few days of waiting, they saw those ancient shells split open and bits of white and green begin to poke out. And so how much more, Peter writes, that impossibility and mystery and miracle of God's imperishable seed, which is cast out constantly in the world and sown into our souls, and which, despite it all, continues to set down roots and grow. That miracle of resurrection life in Jesus that century after century continues to break into our lives and branch out in our world in the most startling and sacred of ways. Even now, even in this. Amen.